Praise the Lord that we can be here again tonight to continue our study of His Word. Special welcome also to Brother Lai Heng. Thank God for bringing you safely back from Singapore. And it's good to see everybody else here tonight as well. We continue tonight with the doctrine of salvation. We have looked at this point at two main areas. We first of all looked at the atonement. We saw the importance of the atonement. We saw the necessity of the atonement. And then also we saw the extent of the atonement. And under the extent of the atonement, of course, we talked about the subject of limited atonement. And then last week, as Brother Yan Pai reminded us, we talked about the subject of redemption. So that brings us to the third major heading, election and calling. Election and calling. There's another word for calling, and that is vocation. Now please notice it's vocation, not vacation. Alright? The two words are similar, and I have noticed that some people confuse them. When they talk about vacation, they write vocation. You know, vacation Bible school, which we call Holiday Bible Club, they call it vocation Bible school. That is incorrect. So please note the difference between vocation and vacation. But we want to talk, first of all, about that subject of election. And whenever I think of that, I can't help but being reminded of something that we experienced when we first came to Australia back in 1985. We were working then with people in Adelaide, and the pastor and his wife told us that some years before we had gone, before we went there, that they had a student from the United States who was helping for the long holiday, the vacation. And he was there to help them in the ministry and all, and they were talking to him. And he had never heard of election. And he didn't think it was in the Bible. So they said, well, we have an assignment for you. Take a concordance and look up the word election. And he was absolutely amazed to find out how many references there are to that subject of election in the Bible. So actually it's something that is very clearly taught. And quite a few verses. But talking about the election, is that first of all the statement of the doctrine. What do we mean when we talk about election? And so we say that the Reformed faith, and so we have our church as a Presbyterian church. I realize we're Bible Presbyterians, but in the case Presbyterian churches, basically follow what is known as the Reformed faith. And so the Reformed faith has held to the existence of an eternal divine decree which separates the human race into two portions and ordains one to everlasting life and the other to everlasting death. Now we need to look at that more in detail, and we will do so. But an eternal divine decree. If you remember your shorter catechism, and you know we're finishing the shorter catechism, or we have finished the shorter catechism, so we'll be starting next week again with question number one. You know, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But one of the early questions is, what are the decrees of God? And the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Alright? So it's an eternal decree of God. So we believe, as Bible Presbyterians, in an eternal decree, a divine decree, an eternal decree from God, and that separates the human race into two groups, those that are ordained to everlasting life and those that are not ordained to everlasting life and therefore would be ordained to everlasting death. Alright, doctrine of retribution, as it is sometimes called. And a lot of people, again, object to that particular doctrine. But the elect members of the human race are rescued from their state of guilt and sin and are brought into a state of blessedness and holiness. Alright? Well, didn't we just sing about that? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I didn't find the Lord. He found me. You know, so often you hear people say, oh, I found the Lord. Technically, no. The Lord found us. Alright? So that's, again, something to consider. So, the elect members of the human race were rescued from our state of guilt and sin through the blood of Christ. Alright? And we are brought into a state of blessedness and holiness. So it's the precious blood of Christ that saves us. Now, as you look at that, the doctrine of unconditional election follows necessarily from the doctrine of total inability, or as it is also called, total depravity. Our brother Yen Pai referred to brother Mark Chen when we were in Myanmar, how he taught the 5 points of Calvinism. And Calvinism is a lot more than just 5 points. These were simply the 5 points on which Calvin and the Reformed churches disagreed with the teachings of Arminius, alright? I did mention that to you. Jacob Arminius was a dumb Dutchman. Not all Dutchmen are dumb, but he was a dumb Dutchman, I guess. But, you know, he objected to each one of these 5 points. So that's why these 5 points were formulated at the Council of the Synod of Dort, 1618-1619. So that's, you know, coming to 400 years in just a few years. But so we go back to there when we see that. But on the 5 points, remember, the T, or they're summarized with the word tulip, the T is for total depravity or total inability, the U for unconditional election, and then L for limited atonement, irresistible or infallible grace and perseverance or preservation of the saints. And we'll touch on the others too as we go along. Now we looked at the total depravity when we talked about sin, the doctrine of man. Alright, when we talked about the doctrine of man, we talked about the fall. We talked about sin. And we concluded that man's whole being is affected by sin. We do not say that every man is as bad as he possibly could be. Because not everybody is as bad, you know. Depending on some of your definitions there. Because remember, James points out that if you're guilty of breaking one commandment, you're really guilty of breaking all 10. So James points that out. But, you know, not everybody is as bad as we possibly could be. We do see different crimes that people commit. But what we are saying, the total depravity, is that we are totally, our whole being is depraved or is affected by sin. So from there then, we of course also talked, when we talked about the atonement, about limited atonement. So now we have the U coming in picture, the U, unconditional election. So the doctrine of unconditional election follows necessarily from the doctrine of total inability or total depravity. Total depravity, man is totally depraved. Total inability, that the man is unable to do anything to save himself. So if man is totally unable to contribute in the slightest degree toward his own salvation, it follows then that salvation is wholly from the grace of God and not conditioned upon any virtue, foreseen or otherwise, in fallen humanity. So there's nothing good in us. There is none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you look at a section there in Romans chapter 3, basically from verse 10 to verse 23, that's in a sense a key section there. A lot of quotes from the book of Psalms, but there that reminder concluding in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we see there man's sinfulness. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. So if there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, then it must of necessity be all from God or all of grace. As a matter of fact, a book published, written by Spurgeon, All of Grace. So that's a good reminder there. So unconditional election then bases our salvation wholly upon the grace of God. So that is the idea there. It's all of God's grace. If anyone is saved, God does all the saving. And that's what we have to realize. If anyone is saved at all, God does all the saving. We don't do any saving. You know, it's being pointed out that we are like dead people. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And a dead person cannot respond to anything. You know, you shine a bright light in their eyes, they don't respond. You can write next to their ears, make a loud noise, but they don't respond because they are dead. And so when we are spiritually dead, we cannot respond until God works in us. His grace. So Spurgeon found no logical difficulty in believing the doctrine of the eternal punishment of the wicked. A lot of people have problems with that. Oh, no, no. My God is a loving God. He would never send anybody to hell. Well, you can say to that, that's right. Your God never would. The problem is your God is not the God that is revealed in the Bible. Because the God in the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he goes on from there, of course, pointing out the eternal punishment in hell, as we talked about on Sunday in the account of the rich man and Lazarus, that hell is eternal punishment. You know, it's not something that lasts for a year or two, and then you have an earlier release because of good behavior. You know, it sometimes happens with criminals today, but hell is forever. So that's a sad thing there. So Spurgeon found no logical difficulty in believing the doctrine of the eternal punishment of the wicked. No, they're wicked. They need to be punished eternally. That's fine. But he could not but feel overwhelming amazement at the doctrine of the salvation of sinners. Amazing grace. I'm saved. So, you know, in the eternal future ages, 10,000 years after 10,000 years, didn't we just now sing that? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise as when we'd first begun. So 10,000 years after 10,000 years, our salvation will still be an object of astonishment. The amazement of amazing grace will never diminish. It will always be an amazing grace. And that's why Spurgeon says, amazement, an overwhelming amazement at the doctrine of the salvation of sinners. And the non-elect, well, they are simply left in their previous state of ruin and are condemned for their sins. They suffer no unmerited or undeserved punishment, for God deals with them justly. In Jude chapter 4, let me begin to read at verse 3. He loveth, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Alright, we often refer to that verse, contending for the faith, in Bible Presbyterians. But then verse 4 goes on, For there are certain men crept in unawares, you know, unnoticed, we didn't realize it there, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were before of old, a long time ago, you know, ordained to this condemnation. And again, that is clear. You know, God ordained them to that. And then in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, another important verse there. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So interesting, it says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. Not just died on Calvary, but this was already foreordained in eternity past. But it says their names are not written in the book of life. So they suffer no unmerited punishment, and God deals with them justly. So the judgments of God are always according to truth. Now, as far as some more Bible references here, or proof from Scripture, let's look first of all Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. For Paul says that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, according as he, God, has chosen us in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now it says a lot of things in that those two verses there. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. It's God who decided to do that. You know, same as in verse 11 in Ephesians 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the personal purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So God's will, God says, this is what I am going to do. So he has the good pleasure of his will. And according to that good pleasure of his will, he has predestinated believers unto the adoption of children, and that is through Jesus Christ, through his precious blood. So he has chosen us in him. He, God, has chosen us, you and me, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But before that, God already existed. Because God has no beginning, no ending. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the reference there to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is there. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And then looking at Romans chapter 8, because there too you have a lot of references to this particular subject. Romans chapter 8, let's look at verses 29 and 30. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So you see a number of things mentioned there right in a row. You know, it's been called sometimes the golden chain of redemption. You know, it stretches from eternity past to eternity future. But there's five things there. Foreknown, foreordained, called, justified, and glorified. Okay, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Then, verse 30, the ones that he predestinated, them he also calls. The ones that he calls, he also justified, and the ones he justified, them he also glorified. So, notice it's always the same people that are included in each group. So the ones that he foreknew, they were the ones that were predestinated, they are the ones that are called, they are the ones that are justified, and they are the ones that are glorified. So that's why we say, foreknown, foreordained, called, justified, glorified, with always the same people included in each group. And where one of these factors is present, all the others are in principle present with us. So if you say, I have been justified, well, if you've been justified, then you have also been foreknown and foreordained and called and glorified. So if one of these applies to you, then all five of them apply to you. Now note also that Paul has cast the verse in the past tense. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, past tense. Whom he called, them he also justified, past tense. Whom he justified, them he also glorified, past tense. And we see this happening a number of times in Scripture where the past tense is used for something that is still future. Alright? So, and basically, because with God, the purpose is in principle executed when formed, so certain is it of fulfillment. So we see that a number of times. So the writer is so sure that it will happen, so even though it is still future, he uses past tense. Because he knows what God says will indeed happen. All right? So, I sometimes refer to it as a prophetic perfect. You know, prophetic, it's future, but it's perfect, which indicates completed action. So, we see that. So, you know, that's a wonderful thing. You use the past tense for something that's future. How can you use past tense? It's not even happened yet. Because God made his promise. And that makes it so certain, we know it will happen. So you might as well say it's already happened, because it will happen. Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, well-known theologian, said this. These five golden links, foreknown, foreordained, called, justified, and glorified. These five golden links are welded together in one unbreakable chain, so that all who are set upon in God's gracious distinguishing view are carried on by his grace, step by step, up to the great consummation of that glorification which realizes the promised conformity to the image of God's own Son. It is election, you see, that does all this. For whom he foreknew, them he also glorified. So that's a wonderful thing there. So we read there. So Romans 8, 29 and 30. Same thing happened to all. The ones that he foreknew, he predestinated, these are the ones that he called. And as a result, they are justified and glorified. Now the scriptures, see, the scriptures represent election as occurring in past time, irrespective of personal merit, and altogether sovereign. If we look at Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Now this is a reference to Jacob and Esau. Alright? Now, Of course, in our Sunday afternoon Bible study, we're studying about Jacob and Esau right now. And this coming Sunday, we'll look at Jacob wrestling with the Lord. And then when we go on to chapter 33, we see Jacob and Esau meeting again. All right? But we've already seen how Jacob and Esau, had problems. Jacob pretending to be Esau, deceiving his father and receiving the blessing. But look what it says here, in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. For the children being not yet born, that's a reference to Esau and Jacob, neither having done any good or evil, well, if they're not yet born, you can say they haven't done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. The purpose of God, election, that would come to pass, not of works, because they're not even born yet, but of him that calleth. Who does the calling? God. It was said unto her, to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. Who was the elder one? Esau. Who was the younger one? Jacob. So the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. All right? So, he loved the one, and he hated the other one. So, all right? Jacob was blessed, and Esau was not. All right? But it is all of God, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand. So this is what God had determined. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. All right? Now, usually we don't go much beyond Jacob. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But you don't go on normally from there to the God of Judah. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came through the line of Judah. We know that. So, there it is. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So that was God's plan, God's purpose. God elected Abraham. God gave him one son, Isaac. All right. Well, people might argue, you do have another son, Ishmael. Yes. But Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael was the son of the bondwoman. So we leave him out of the picture. And then from there, Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob is the one that I have chosen. So God elected Jacob there. All right, so that is, election is occurring in past time. All right, so Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The elder shall serve the younger. So God has all made these decisions. And then, indeed, Christ declared to his disciples in John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. All right? Well, I chose Christ. No, he chose you. All right? He made God's choice primary and man's choice only secondary and a result of the former. So it begins with what the Lord has done. Not what we have done, but what the Lord has done. And that's one of the main differences between the Reformed faith and, what you sometimes hear with the Arminian theology. We start with God. In Jonah, when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he said, salvation is of the Lord. So that's the emphasis that we have always seen with the Reformed faith. the emphasis with Calvinism. Salvation is of the Lord. You know what you see with the emphasis with Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. All right. Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. The emphasis of Calvin, salvation is of the Lord. So that's what we say. Salvation is of the Lord. Of course, what Luther said was true too. The just shall live by faith. Because Rome was having a salvation by works. We don't accept that. So salvation is by grace through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. All right, so here we see Christ choosing. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Well, there's a few other Bible verses that we want to refer to. So let's look at those. Matthew 24:31. Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, from the four winds, north, south, east, west. All right. But they shall gather together his elect. So those are the ones that are gathered together, the ones that have been elected by God. Then John 6:37. Now we often quote the second half of that verse, and we sometimes forget the first half of that verse. So listen, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now that second half is very true. Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Jesus, he will receive you. He will save you. But who is the one that will come to Jesus? First half of the verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All right? So the ones that the Father gives, they are the ones that come to Christ. And these are the ones that he will receive. So all that the Father giveth me, those are the ones that have been elected. Acts 13:48. We looked at that verse, of course, when we studied the book of Acts. And when the Gentiles heard it, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Alright? No more, no less. But only those that were ordained to eternal life, that is the elect, they were the ones that believed. So again, you see that. Then Romans, we've already looked at a number of verses, but look also, Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So God elect. God has elected them. 9:23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, which he had beforehand prepared unto glory. So again, God has done this ahead of time. So he has elected them. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So their election is mentioned. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God has chosen you to salvation. So that again is election. And then a few references there, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, and then chapter 2 verse 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. But elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Has called you. That is, he has elected you. So there's a lot of verses that talk about this subject of election and how God has chosen. So concluding remarks here then on this whole subject of election, if we admit the inspiration of the Bible, and we do, if we admit that the writings of the prophets and the apostles were breathed by the Spirit of God, we do, and are thus infallible, and we agree with that, then what we find there will be sufficient. And thus, on the irrefutable testimony of the Scriptures, we must acknowledge election or predestination to be an established truth, and one which we must receive if we are to possess the whole counsel of God. Every Christian must believe in some kind of election. For while the Scriptures leave unexplained many things about the doctrine of election, they make very plain the fact that there has been an election. So we have election. That's why I say the fellow that came to Abilene many years ago, oh, election, never heard of election. Well, better start reading your Bible, because the election is mentioned quite a few times. So we see the doctrine of election. All right, now I think because of the time, we will wait for the calling till next week, for the vocation.